Yeah, so I was talking to somebody this week, and I told them I was doing adult seminar, and they said, "Ooh, you have to follow Stephen. Don't be boring." So we're going to try to do that, and let's pray for help. Father, thank you for a day of rest and gladness, and thank you for this time. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open your word and that you would allow the word to not only be information to us, but transformational. And you can do that, not us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the topics today are not boring. We're in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and we get to talk about incest, sexual immorality, church discipline, and lawsuits. So would love to answer questions via email afterwards, jeff@crossparkchurch.org. So before we get to 5 and 6, let me give you a little bit of the summary of 1 Corinthians and 1 through 4. So first, Corinth, remember, it's an important city, both militarily and economically. There's a lot of new wealth in Corinth, and it's a progressive city known for immorality, especially sexual immorality. So somebody I read this week said that there's probably around 1,000 prostitutes that served at the temple of Aphrodite. And this person described Corinth as like the new wealth of Atlanta with the immorality of Vegas. And you can imagine in a city like that, it'd be hard to be a church. And the church at Corinth is struggling. And 1 Corinthians is a book where we basically jump into that conversation. And there's actually four letters from Paul to the church of Corinth, and we have two of them. 1 Corinthians is the second. Obviously, we have one side of the conversation, but you'll see a lot in the rest of the book where Paul's like, "You've said this," and "I've heard this," and they're quoting each other back and forth. And then in the first four chapters, it's really an introduction to the book. And one good summary I found of 1 Corinthians in a sentence is that it's a letter of correction to the church in Corinth that the wisdom of Christ is sufficient for holiness. And we saw in the first couple chapters that Christians of Jewish background were seeking signs, and Christians of Greek background were seeking wisdom. So like Plato and Aristotle. But Paul was making the argument that Christ is the wisdom and the sign, and that's all we need. And one of the primary ways they saw this play out was through the divisions in the church. So I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus. And as we kind of start the correction part of the letter, I think it's helpful to remember how Paul started 1 Corinthians. So he started by reminding the church at Corinth who they are, that they're saints, that they're in Christ Jesus. And verse four, chapter 1 says that I see this as Paul's heart for the church, is that he gives thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And as I thought about that, I was like, wow, what a great heart to have before issuing correction. You know, it's not like he said, "Man, I'm so annoyed and here I'm going to give it to you," but like, "I love you so much that you need to hear these words." And 1 Corinthians, I mean, it's a unique book. And, you know, you think about Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, you know, it's a gospel-centered person and work of Jesus and some implications. But 1 Corinthians is really, how does our theology work out practically? You have this situation. I'm going to help you think about theology and how it impacts that specific situation. So Theology is practical, and Paul's helping us see that. So as we go through the passages on correction, we want to avoid two errors. So one is to say, oh, this is 2,000 years ago, different city. We don't have that issue. Let's move on. But the other error would be that, hey, we need to apply this text exactly like Paul applied it to the church of Corinth. And, you know, the truth is more in the middle. And so one helpful grid to, like, think appropriately and apply this appropriately would be these four questions that we're going to go over today. It's on your handout. So first, what's the local issue? And then what's the theology or principle that Paul's using to think through the issue? And, you know, today we'll see that Paul uses our understanding of the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. He talks about the doctrine of the church, doctrine of the Trinity, and he uses that then to apply the situation and how the church of Corinth should live. So that's the third step. And then the fourth step I'd like us to talk about is, you know, so what? So what to Cross Park? What's the application for us? So, this is a helpful grid for us in our situations too, right? Like, what does the Bible say about the internet? Well, you know, going back to theology, we can then maybe live with wisdom in the issues that the Bible doesn't specifically speak on. So let's jump into chapter 5. I'm going to read it first. So it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom I to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So what's the local issue? Right. Good. Sexual immorality in the church. So specifically, verse 1 says that for a man has his father's wife. And what is Paul's main concern? You can see that in 2 and 6, verse 2 and 6. Yeah, who do you think today? Who's prideful?
The church.
Yeah. Yeah, you can kind of see the church being, saying, like, we're an open-minded, progressive, and inclusive congregation of love. Yeah. So what's the theology or principle that Paul talks about?
Paul's saying that if there's like a little bit of sin, if there's a little bit of leaven, it's going to spread out. It doesn't just stay in one place.
Yes, yeah, so explain the leaven part. What's that?
It's like yeast, right?
Yeah.
All you need is a little bit of yeast in your bread dough, and it spreads everywhere. You can't see it, but you know what it's doing, and then it eats up all the sugar, and all that's left is nasty bitterness.
So how does one man's sexual immorality... What? I mean, he's doing his thing on his private... Yeah. Right? Right.
And so if this happens and the leaders call it, it's like, okay, that's good. Well, okay, what can I do? I mean, I'm tempted here, and it's not a big deal, is it? And so the whole sanctification is just right out the window that we should live lives of holiness. That's the whole
thing. I think the reason why it's is totally accepted in the text, but it's based on creational theology where God created man and woman, male and female,
mm-hmm.
and set boundaries around that relationship. And being reminded of that theology, I think, is important for us today. Because we disassociate, we don't think theologically about that as we interact with today's sexual issues.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's good. Kind of the basis for the sexual morality, but then also, I mean, we're prone to think that, well, if it's not hurting anybody else, I think even us, we would be, it would, you know, right, like my irritability and anger at one of our children, like, how does that impact you? And it does, right? Like the leaven is throughout the whole, right.
We all lose that tight connection with the black people, all disregard in the world.
Yeah, it's good. So, I mean, we're jumping probably to the application for Cross Park, but that's good. Do you guys see any other theology principle that Paul talks about? So the leaven, right, is, you know, he talks about the sin, and then Christ is the Passover. So we're new. We're set apart. Look at verse 4.
There's a leadership issue here where Paul is taking leadership and kind of looking for them, you know.
Right.
Where are your leaders?
Yeah. Yeah, and part of it, too, is that the church, right, is set apart. So it's this, you know, you're not... The leaders aren't taking care of their house. And in part, it's because of their lack of, you know, love for the holiness and the beauty of the bride of Christ. So what is Paul's application for the church at Corinth? What's he recommend or tell them to do? Sorry. Right. Yeah, so I mean, there's a three-step process even here, right? It's, you know, verse 3 says mourn, and that word for mourn is the mourning of if somebody died. So, yeah, it's the word they used to mourn over the dead. So that's, you mourn over the brother, judge him, and then the last verse, right? Verse, purge the evildoer from among you. And then the other verse in verse 5, right? To deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What is that? Right. Good.
I think the purpose of, so it's basically saying excommunicate the brother so that he can feel the, number one, so he can understand the importance of the purity of the church. And number two, so that he can, by God's grace, be brought to repentance and at the day of, by the day of judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. So for his good, right? For
deliver this man to Satan, not like, you know, take him out of the church and let his deeds run him out. Like, it's pretty aggressive.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it says for the destruction of the flesh, right? So destroy the flesh in the brother. And he's clearly unrepentant. So I don't think this text is saying that, you know, don't do Matthew 18, right? Lovingly go to him and say, hey, you know, this isn't how you should be living. But it is interesting to me, too, that, like, his list of the types of sins to be purged, right? Greed, drunkard. I mean, it's pretty wide as to the net of unrepentant sin that he's recommending to purge from your midst. So what's... So on the back of your sheet, I copied the Westminster Confession about church censors. So they're necessary for reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of the leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God, which might justly fall upon the church. If they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. So I think that notorious and obstinate offenders is helpful. But you see there, right, like deterring other brothers for the good of the person that remains unrepentant and for the honor of Christ and for... So the church doesn't fall under wrath. Yeah, it's a hard word.
Well, you think also of the younger brothers and sisters coming up. If
yeah.
You have less than the adults, like, okay, this model's all right. Because it's tolerated. But the whole concept of holiness just goes away. Because you're growing. I mean, new believers are coming in from Corinth, for heaven's sake. They're coming in from pagan idolatry and fornication. And the church is uniquely different.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, this is the loving thing to do. And you're not going to stop loving the person. Good.
I think the metaphor of lemon is much is foundational to what's going on, because in raising Christ for Passover, before Passover, all leaven was to be removed from the house. And because it was a symbol of sin and also purity.
Right.
Around, and the penalty was rather severe for having it. And so I think everything that's going on is built on the metaphor of Passover.
Yeah.
And that's in the midst of the Greek church, which is interesting.
Right.
But I think reacquainting ourselves with Passover would help understand the actions.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I mean, I just thinking about this chapter for Cross Park, yeah, I thought the corporate aspect of sin is something to think about. And, you know, I read a little bit about church discipline, and the author said that, you know, appropriate church discipline is brokenhearted people seeking to restore an erring member to the family. So that brotherhood and love, I mean, a little bit of what we heard last week, right? Like, we're not loving people eternally. You know, if you're telling somebody they're fine when they're not, that is not a loving thing to do. So there's a lot more there, but let's move on to 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read it. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what's the issue?
You're going to Judge Judy.
Yeah. And what's what are a couple tragedies of that situation? What's Paul draw out? Yeah. And what's that look like to the outside world? Yeah. Bad testimony, right? Anything else?
They're insisting that they earn, that they deserve something rather than be defrauded or swindled. They feel like they have to, that they're entitled to that.
Yeah. Yeah, and you see that at the end of the passage, right? That you've been given the kingdom. Like, what are you fighting for?
It's like you're saying, don't you think it's better to just be defrauded for the sake of making the kingdom look upright?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's like they're trying to win, but they're losing. And Matthew 5, 38 to 42. So this is Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, you know, is turning everything on its head. And he's talking about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And the context of the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is always in civil, like, disputes or authority. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So this, like that would, so I think that's saying, do not seek retribution from your brothers and sisters. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm in a situation right now with another believer on default on a $100,000 loan. And so, you know, these are real life struggles in the business world when you're doing business with Christians and non-Christians. I've never delineated between, you know, or made the decision based on the faith, because more of the transaction. However,
yeah, and I would I mean, Don, I would say to you that, I don't think the application necessarily to us is never to be in a lawsuit with a Christian. The application to them is stop this situation. I think the application to us would be consider the kingdom for sure, and consider that I have everything that Christ has, and I don't need to claw for like mine because everything's mine. I'm no scholar, but that would be, I don't know that your situation is going to be the same as the church in Corinth. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, thinking about this passage, that was one of my applications for us, was that consumer mindset as opposed to a mindset of giving what we've been given in Christ to others. We've got another section, and we skimmed the surface of that one, but let's look at the third part together quickly. So I'll start in verse 12. All things. So verse 12 and 13, Paul's quoting what leaders in the church of Corinth have said. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So what's the issue? Right, so there's sexual immorality in the church. What are the two reasons that the church gives to practice sexual immorality? You see it in 12 and 13. Good. Good. Say more about that. What do you mean?
You know, the freedom in Christ that they have, they're like, you can do this, you can do this.
Right.
This thing's lawful for me, so they take it a little too far. Like, anything, I can do anything because Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, so it looks like they're saying, you know, sex is just an appetite, and, you know, you have hunger, so eat. And then the other thought looks like it's the spirit is what matters, not the body. So you can do anything you want with the body. So what does Paul do with those thoughts? Yeah, so verse 12 through 14, why does the body matter? And specifically, the fathers made the body, right? So the person that makes it gets to set the rules, right? And then he's not only made you, but he's going to resurrect a physical body. And, you know, we've already seen that in Christ, right? He is physically resurrected in heaven now. And then verse 15 through 18 talks about union with Christ, and how can a Christian be united with a prostitute? And then 19 and 20 talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the body is a temple. How can you defile God's temple with prostitution? So their application, right, is to flee sexual immorality and use your body to serve Christ, because he's made us and he's purchased us. What's the any application to Cross Park? Yeah, it's great. And the 1 Corinthians 9, we talked a little bit about it last week. Just a great picture of how Paul uses his body to serve Christ. And talks about he's, you know, became weak to the weak, strong to the strong. He became everybody to win somebody, and he beats his body. And he doesn't box aimlessly, but he uses everything that he has to serve Christ. And yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Stasia. Yeah, it's easy to get those two switched around. Yeah, and I mean, throughout each section, Paul's not taking much of an individualistic approach. I mean, even in verse 19, when it says your body, that your is plural. So he's talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of the local church, not like Tyre. You know, it's also individual, but it's more than that.
Why aren't Wesley telling them that they should be kicked out of the church temporarily, as opposed to the person of God? I never thought about that before. Speaks much more general terms.
Yeah. Sorry, I didn't.
Wives were property, basically, of their husband.
Okay.
And so I think God may be attempting profound Greek cultural norms, too. But, and he uses totally different reasoning, too.
Yeah.
Five is a purity issue, and six
Yeah, I mean, it could be that they're not boasting and arrogant and unrepentant. I mean, it's hard to know the exact situation, but yeah. Yeah. All right, let me pray for us. And remember, email jeff@crossparkchurch.org if you have questions. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these passages. And thank you for using a church like this. And thank you for using a church like ours. And we pray that we would be people that use your word rightly, that we're soaked in it, that we can think out the specifics of our situation with the gospel in mind and with you in mind. Lord, we ask now as we go to worship that we would worship you in spirit and truth, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.